scripture selected for today's reading is from 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 2nd verse through the 10th. It's thought that it's taken from a letter that Peter wrote to the frontier churches in Lower Macedonia. It's a letter of encouragement, by and large. And Peter said, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that it may grow you into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into spiritual houses, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying the Zion stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' This honor, then, is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do so. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
My friends, I was listening to podcasts the other day. How many of y'all spend some time listening to podcasts here and there? Yeah. Well, the title of the episode caught my attention, but not in a good way. It came across my screen, Seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians. Seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians, and I immediately felt this impulse to delete the episode, right? Effective Christians! What does that even mean? Who is in a place to define such a term as an effective Christian? Why seven? Why seven? Maybe they were reading statistics on marketing, right? And they decided seven is the one that'll get people's attention. It got mine, apparently. And why a list? Who likes making lists here? That makes me tired just looking at y'all. These lists, yeah, I have a hard time with lists. They can feel so suffocating, just me. But in any case, I did like the producers of this particular show. So curiosity and the fact that I was on the road for a long time got the best of me, and I pressed play. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole list, but number two surprised me. Are you ready for this? It said, commitment to the local church. Commitment to the local church, right?
Yeah.
Well, wait till we figure out what it means, right? My goodness. One's commitment to a local church, and I'll paraphrase here, helps people experience friction, right? The friction of wrestling, investing energy, right? Experiencing surprise and joy alongside others. Now, this particular episode was coming at this topic from a pandemic lens. And they concluded, you know, face-to-face interaction is just different. It's just different than the interaction and connection that we get by looking at each other on a screen, right? Regardless, I appreciated the call that was embedded in this number two bullet point. Because commitment to a local church brings us face-to-face with a necessary and timely truth. Inherent in our Christian identity is this call to value community. Now, we're staying in 1 Peter today. I know many of you all noticed that. And does that scripture that we just read sound familiar to any of you? Yeah. Maybe because you've read it before, but because also I quoted it last week. I quoted it to provide an anchor for our conversation in last week's sermon, almost exactly. And we have one identity, right? What identity was that? Christian identity. All other identities that we choose, that we wear, that we decide to hold are subject to our Christian identity, our Christian nature. So we exist because of mercy. And if or when we experience, I think it's more when we experience suffering or when we see suffering, when we become aware of it, we resist it for and toward the hope of mercy, not only for ourselves, but the world around us. Now, from a historical lens, Christians from the scripture are beginning to feel scorn from their surrounding neighbors. Christianity is becoming distinct from Judaism, and it's nothing like the state-sponsored worship of the Roman pantheon of gods. To use present-day vernacular, Christianity is weird, right? Christianity is weird. Now, we've always been prone to superstition. When things go wrong in our lives or the world, or maybe closer to home with our favorite sports teams, right? We usually blame it on the most convenient, superficial, out-of-place element, right? That guy was not wearing the right era of team jersey, right? That's why we lost. But in antiquity, these superstitions were connected to serious matters, right? If people were experiencing a drought or some sort of natural disaster, and it continued on, well, who do you think they blamed? Blame the new people, the new weird people in that area, right? Maybe not a lot has changed, actually. But 1 Peter in this scripture is addressing these new, small, and weird Jesus-following communities. As Greg said, sort of the frontier, right? In the Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And these small communities are feeling displaced, they're feeling lost, they're feeling unaccepted by their local communities. And 1 Peter is reminding these groups that they may not see it now, but they are part of a new, multidimensional community. And I love this line from our scripture reading today. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. That implication seems familiar to us. We place a lot of emphasis on community. And 1 Peter is saying that it is through this new community by which we will live out our Christian identity. In other words, we can only live out our faith in a full and complete way when we live it out together. And despite all our emphasis, though, on the value of community, we experience tension, particularly in our day, because we live in a culture that values personalization, right? Customization, and preference. Last weekend, I had the pleasure of attending the men's retreat. Thank you, Curtis. And the theme for the weekend was communicating in the modern age. We solved it all. Ladies, if you're husband, significant other, has been a better communicator. And if they have not, don't let them go back next year. But I was so fortunate to be part of these discussions. One area of tension that we named is what I call the automation of preference, right? We see exactly what the algorithms on our screen have calculated we will spend time viewing, from ads, the news, the politics. Weird, right? The dashboards of our lives reflect a formula that is derived from you, your own preferences. Even our faith lives, I don't think, are immune to this reality. And full disclosure, I find what I'm about to say fairly fascinating, but if you do not like your preacher at the local church, well, just go to YouTube, church channels, right? And eventually, the algorithm will provide a preacher just for you. And all these dynamics can work against a common and meaningful and shared vision of community. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. That's what 1 Peter says. It doesn't say build your own version, complete with every automatic preference tailored precisely to what will keep your interest spiritual house. It says let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Are you beginning to see the difference? So recognizing the aim to value community in a way that helps us see past ourselves is one thing. Seeing how to let ourselves be built into a spiritual house is quite another. Especially if 1 Peter is thinking that our how be reflective of who we gather for. In other words, it matters how we do community because it matters who our community embodies, which this is a Sunday school answer. Who is our community supposed to embody? Jesus, right? The life and person of Jesus Christ. So I was once part of a discussion with a group of clergy persons who were discussing the most effective ways to do church. And one person explained that the communities that they were a part of needed to recognize that they had to work through grief. They needed to experience healing. And I was listening very carefully. I wanted to hear these stories of all of these people who were experiencing and receiving healing. And then they finished their story with, and once they all received healing, they were ready to do church. Now, I knew what they meant. But the whole way that they said that sort of got me thinking about the church's existence. You see, many conversations that I've been part of tend to see some of the holistic elements, like healing, like stair steps toward the next thing, which is usually something in our age like how to grow your church numerically, right? Once you take care of all those other things, now we can be the church. But when did healing stop being a central reason for the church's existence? Do we exist for the healing of sin-sick souls? Or do we exist for numerical growth? One may follow the other, but it's certainly harder to be something, to be something that you've not been. How we gather matters. So I wondered, what may this look like? What does this look like? Well, Kathleen Norris, in her book, Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, she offers us this wonderful image. She once attended a women's monastery for a retreat. And this monastery was filled with sisters from the Catholic Church. And they had a very, very intentional way that they would gather. Wait for it. They actually would process for any time they gathered for prayer or worship, they would gather out at the narthex, which is kind of our gathering space over there, right? And they would wait till everyone was present that was going into worship, and then they would process in together. But every time that they processed, they would place those with walkers, wheelchairs, and canes at the front of the line. And the first thing she noticed was, like, it takes a really long time. It takes a really long time to get into worship. And when they exited, it was the same thing. Folks that moved a little more slowly were put first, going out. And here's what she said about it. She said, walking slowly into church in that long line of women taught me much about liturgical time and space. She said, I found to my surprise that the entire Vesper service had more resonance for me because of the solemn way I had entered into it. Then she says, our procession was also a reminder of the procession of life itself. The older sisters with their walkers and canes had set a pace that the younger women had to follow. Love that. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. So circling back to our podcast at the beginning of this sermon, a commitment to the local church is the training ground for letting ourselves be built into a spiritual house. So I want to close by just posing a couple of questions, but where are we as a community resisting being built together, a spiritual home? When we do not feel like we have control or our preferences are not met, do we wonder if God is trying to show us something in that first? We come together, my friends, not to control, not to appease our desires, but to let ourselves be formed into a spiritual house. We come together to let ourselves be formed. And if you think about it, all the ways that we come together, whether we are gathering at our homes in the name of the church, whether we are gathering for a potluck, whether you are coming up here during the week for a prayer meeting, whether you are zooming in for a small group, we are formed by those spaces. We are formed by the movements of our liturgy. And yes, maybe this is a big surprise, and maybe it is the hardest part. We are formed by, you guessed it, each other. Let's pray. O holy and living God, who gives us mercy and grace, Lord, may you open our eyes and hearts to our gathering, to how we meet in your name, and may it be a reflection of the life and person of your Son, Jesus. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.